Happy Resurrection Sunday. We're so glad that you're here to worship the risen and living Savior with us this morning. I don't know this morning if you decided to dress up this morning in honor of it being Easter, or if you're just in your comfy clothes, but however you have come, we are so glad that you are here. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at Santa Rosa Bible Church, and on behalf of our church, I just wanted to welcome all of you to our resurrection service. As we anticipate our time together, we want you to know we're going to be singing a couple of songs, the songs for you to reflect on and think about. And then we're also going to be opening up God's word to hear what he has to say to us. And it's going to be focused upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want you to know if you are new with us, we're really glad that you are here. And we would love to be able to connect with you better. So if you would not mind emailing us at info@srbible.org, we would love to connect with you to tell you more about our church. We as a church exist to exalt and honor Jesus Christ. We want to see people reached and transformed by him so that they will know him and make him known. In addition to that, in order for you to stay connected with all the things that are happening at the Bible Church and to be encouraged, especially during this time and season that we are in, we would encourage you to like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram. If you just search SR Bible Church, you can like us or follow us there. In addition to that, you can also go to our website, srbible.org, for more information. Now, before I pray to begin our time together, I wanted to read something to us by way of what we would call a call to worship. And this is something that is for all of us here, and I wanted to read this. It says, "To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors, one day physically, but right now virtually, with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together this morning. And we are grateful that the God and Savior that we worship is not a dead God, but a living God, a risen God who is coming again. And so, Lord, as we now get to worship you through hearing the singing of praises and through hearing from your word, we pray that you would be honored, we pray that you would be praised, and we pray that our lives would be transformed and changed. And it's because of your great and your glorious risen Savior that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, friends, we're really glad that you're here this morning. I'm really grateful for the opportunity for us to open up the pages of Scripture and see what God has to say to us. It's no surprise that we are currently living in uncertain times, but as I've been thinking about just the life that I've had the opportunity to live, there's been several times of uncertainty in my own life. I can think of the loss of several loved ones, beginning with my father shortly after I got married, and remember just the feeling of uncertainty and despair during that time. Then I can think of the attacks on our country on September 11th, 2001, and thinking about the uncertainty of those times and what that would be like. I can also think of 2017 and the fires that struck our county and just remember being saddened and wondering what is happening and what's going on. Even in the local church, we've had several transitions of roles and different things happening that have caused some uncertainty and some worry and fear. Friends, I'm really excited to be able to open up the scriptures for us this morning to see what God's word has to say. But I got to tell you, when I pictured the first Easter Sunday to have the opportunity to preach as the lead pastor, I did not think I would be staring in to an empty room. But the Lord knows and the Lord is gracious. And I'm just grateful that we have an opportunity because of technology to be together. You know, we are going through, and this is no surprise to anyone, really difficult and uncertain times. And yet, as I've looked over the course of my own life, and you can think of over the course of your own as well, there's always been seasons of uncertainty. I can think of when I was 20 years old and my dad died of cancer, and just the despair and wondering what life was going to be like now without my dad. I can think of September 11th, 2001, and the terrorist attacks on our country, and again, feeling this is different and this is unknown, and there's concern and even worry. I can think of the fires of 2017 that went through Sonoma County and the times of uncertainty that brought about. And then I can also think of just things that have happened at this local church, Santa Rosa Bible Church, with different transitions happening and different changes happening, and those have brought angst at times and concern. And then obviously, what we're in right now, the coronavirus, COVID-19, and the uncertainty that brings. And so what we're going to do is we're going to open up the pages of God's Word. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 on this Easter Sunday, and we're going to look at three reasons why we can persevere in difficult and uncertain times. In verses 1 through 11, we're going to see that we can persevere in difficult times because our confidence is in Christ. In verses 12 through 28, we're going to see that we can persevere in difficult and troubling times because our hope is in Christ. And then in verses 50 to 57, we're going to see that we can persevere in difficult times because our victory is in Christ. So if you haven't done so already, you can open up or click or point to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just to give a little bit of a background of this book, a guy named Paul, he was an apostle who was sent to the nations to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. He writes this letter to the Corinthians in the mid-50s. And when I say mid-50s, I'm not saying the mid-1950s. I'm saying the actual mid-50s, around 55 AD. He'd been ministering in a city called Ephesus for almost 3 years, but he was planning on traveling to visit this city called Corinth in the spring. And so he wrote this letter to the Corinthians to encourage them and motivate them to continue to build up their unity and their spiritual growth as they work together for God's honor and God's praise and the advancement of his gospel. Now, here's the thing about this church. This church that was in Corinth, they were a church that was characterized by pride and division. They loved to major on the minors. And so they were people who were taking their eyes off of the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and putting it on things like, well, I like this preacher better, and I like this teacher better, or I have this spiritual gift, and I think this spiritual gift is better than this spiritual gift. And Paul had to address all of these things because their lives were not focused upon Christ, which is where they should be. And so in the midst of this, toward the end of this letter, Paul opens up 1 Corinthians 15, and he gives us the first reason why we can persevere in difficult times. And that's because our confidence is in Christ. Notice verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preach to you." Gospel is a word that simply means good news. In fact, when rulers or nations were victorious, they would send a messenger into the towns to proclaim that victory, and that was known as the gospel. And so the gospel is the greatest news in the entire world, because specifically when it comes to followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who believe in Jesus, the gospel is good news about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, earlier in this letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells the Corinthians, he says, "When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." I wasn't this guy that had all these really neat words and had these wise sayings. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so the gospel that Paul's about to share with us is the gospel about Jesus Christ. So he says, "This gospel is a gospel that I preach to you." And then notice what he says at the end of verse 1. He says, "This is a gospel that you received." Meaning, when I proclaim to you Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, he's like, you welcomed and accepted that truth as true, and you believed it and you trusted in it. The way we know that is he says in the middle of verse 1, "This is something that you receive, but not only that, it's something in which you stand." Meaning, you hold to it firmly. And so already Paul said the gospel is something that you received in the past. I trusted in Jesus to save me from my sin and death and God's judgment. But it is something in which you stand right now. You currently believe this, and this is what you continue to trust in. And then he says at the end of verse 1, he says, "This is something also in which you stand." But notice verse 2, he says, "And by which you are being saved." So already in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, this gospel about Jesus Christ is something that has affected you in the past. You believed in it. It's something that you are currently believing and trusting in right now. And it's something that you will trust in the future. What Paul is reminding us right off the bat is that the gospel is for every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives, for the past, for the present, and for the future. Paul continues at the end of verse 2 and he says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He's encouraging these believers, this gospel is something that your life is all about. And so you need to consistently stick to it and hold firm to it and believe in it and follow it, unless your belief was for no reason or for no purpose, but it really was. What Paul's telling us here is that those who've truly believed in Christ will give evidence of their faith by actually following Jesus, because they're saved by Jesus, for Jesus, to live for and worship him. And now beginning in verse 3, Paul begins to give us the details of this gospel, of this good news. Notice, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul is letting us know that the most essential and most significant reality of our lives is the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul says, this good news was given to me, I've received it, meaning I believe in it, and I trust in it, and now I have been entrusted by God to pass it on to you. See, Paul received this message from Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And it lets us know that Paul is a follower of Christ who believes in Jesus and is now passing on his saving message to others. And now he says, here is the heart of the gospel, verse 4. The heart of the gospel, actually middle of verse 3, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now I want you to notice the words of substitution. Notice the word Christ and our, and you could even insert your name into there. Paul is wanting the Corinthians, and he's wanting us to know that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died in our place as a substitute for our sin. See, we have disobeyed and we have dishonored God. God has made us to relate to him and to reflect him and to honor him and to obey his word. And we have chosen to not do that. We have chosen to go our own way. But God sent his son Jesus to die in our place for our sin. He is our substitute. And notice Paul says that Jesus died according to the scriptures. In other words, what he's saying to us is that God's word lets us know that Jesus was the one who would be sent to die. We have passages like Psalm 42 and Daniel 9:26, but the most familiar passage that you might be aware of is Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about the servant whom God will send, who will suffer and who will bear the sins of his people, who will pay the penalty for their sin so that they can be forgiven and they can be restored to a right relationship with God. Paul then says in verse 4 that he was buried, and that's evidence that Jesus actually died. See, we don't bury people alive typically. We bury dead people. And when Jesus died, Jesus was buried and placed in a tomb. And so Paul says Jesus died. This is what the scripture pointed to. This is what God's word pointed to. But he was also buried, which is evidence of his death. And then notice what it says in the middle of verse 4. It says, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Again, Paul is letting us know that Jesus' death and resurrection fulfills what was written about him in the Bible. That Jesus was raised to life. He was made to live again. He died on a Friday, that's day 1. He rose on a Sunday, that's day 3. And we have Old Testament passages like Psalm 16, 8 through 11. This is a passage that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2 to remind us and to point to Jesus' resurrection. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12 point to this as well. In the New Testament, we have all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the realities of Jesus' resurrection. So Paul says, this is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus died in your place to pay for your sin, to remove God's judgment, to bring you into a right relationship with God. And he rose from the dead, which proves that Jesus is God and proves that his sacrifice for sin was accepted by God, and through faith that you and me can be forgiven in him. You and I can be forgiven in him. And then what Paul does in verses 5 through 11 is Paul lets us know the certainty of the resurrection, that this is not myth, this is not fable, this is not fiction, this is not fairy tale, this is actual reality. Look at what he says in verse 5. It says that he appeared to Cephas. That's a reference to Peter. And then notice it says he appeared then to the 12. That's the 12 disciples. It says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. He says, most of them are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. And here, fallen asleep is a euphemism for death. Then verse 7, it says that Jesus appeared to James. That would be his brother. Then he appeared to all the other apostles. And then he says in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, I want you to picture what Paul's trying to say and think about this. Imagine we're in a courtroom setting together. And in this courtroom setting, the whole point is to try to prove that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And so the attorney stands up and he says, I would like to call to the stand my first witness, Peter. Peter, did you see Jesus after he died? Yes, he actually rose from the dead. I talked to him. I got to eat a meal with him. Thank you. Next witness, Andrew and James and John. Did you see them? Yes, we saw them. We actually got a chance to talk to him as well. I'd like to call James, Jesus' brother. Did you see your brother? Yeah, I did. And you know, before I didn't believe in him, and now I do believe in him. And then the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. The judge and jury would be like, okay, we get it. Jesus was actually alive. Do you see what Paul's trying to say here? Paul's trying to say the resurrection is based upon certainty and upon fact. Over 500 people and more saw Jesus after he was alive. Paul then even says, I even saw him. And Paul talks about himself being the very least of all the apostles. And the reason why is because even though he saw Jesus, it was after his resurrection and after he had went to heaven, and Paul was someone who mistreated and who persecuted the church. But Paul in verse 10 says that by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 10 through 11 that the grace of God in saving Paul and enabling him to see Jesus and send him to be a missionary, a proclaimer of his saving message to the nations, Paul says, that's because of God's grace, and my life was all about that. That's what my work was about. Not my work for salvation, my work as a reflection and gratefulness to God and his grace. Here's what this means for you and me this morning, friends. Because the gospel impacts every area of our lives, it impacts our past. We've trusted in Jesus to save us from our sin. And in the present, we are currently living by faith in Jesus and following him. In our future, we in faith are looking forward to the day where we will be with him forever. Because the gospel impacts every area of our lives, it is to be the most important reality of your life. It is more important than your family. It is more important than your friends. It is more important than what people think of you. The most important reality of your life is that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that reality should transform every area of your life. How you relate as a worker, how you relate as a friend, how you relate as a husband, how you relate as a wife, and so on and so on and so on. See, Jesus Christ is to be our highest priority and our greatest passion. And that means our lives are to be committed to praising him with our lips. Our lives are to be committed to knowing him deeply and intimately, getting into his word and meditating on it and gathering with his people and wanting to grow in that relationship with him. Our lives are to be committed to talking to him in prayer, pouring out our hearts before God, our needs, our desires, our fears, our worries, and then trusting in him to work and do what only he can do. We're also to be committed to obeying him, to looking into his word and say, God, if this is what your word says, I want to follow it because I'm so grateful that you would rescue me and deliver me. And then we're to be committed to sharing him. Friend, every area of your life is to share and reflect the good news of Jesus Christ. To believers so they can be reminded of who he is and what he's done, and to an unbeliever so they can see that they need Christ just like you need Christ. In addition to this, friends, the realities of the gospel, the fact that Jesus really did live and die and rise, this gives us confidence to display and declare Jesus because we know that Jesus can transform lives. We know that he has transformed lives, and we know that he will transform people's lives. And you know how we know that? You and me. We're the evidence of that transformation. Paul is evidence of that transformation. That gives us confidence that if the gospel is certain, and Jesus actually rose from the dead, then what we believe is true, and when we display it, and when we declare it, and when we reveal it, and when we reflect it, that God can use that to actually change people's lives, to change people from sinners to saints, from unbelievers to believers, from those who reject him to those who receive him. Friend, let that be your confidence this morning, that the certainty of the gospel gives you confidence to live for Christ. And that's the first reason why we can persevere in difficult times. Here's the second reason. The second reason why we can persevere in difficult times is because not only is our confidence in Christ, but our hope is in Christ. Notice verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" See, the Corinthians at this time, they believed in Jesus' resurrection, or they couldn't be saved. What they were questioning was the actual bodily resurrection of believers. In ancient times, everybody believed in the idea of life after death. But they didn't believe that it was like this physical life. And maybe that's how you've thought of heaven. You've thought of heaven as like being on a cloud, playing a harp, eating cream cheese. This ethereal idea of heaven. The gospel, the truth of God's word's idea of heaven is being with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth with a renewed body where we will enjoy being with him and praising him. But it is a real new heaven and new earth. And so the Corinthians question that. And so what Paul does is he could have gone back to the Old Testament, like Job 19 and Daniel 12, to talk about resurrection. But what he does is in verses 13 through 19, he uses the phrase, "what if," seven times. And he really plays the what if game to say, Corinthians, if there really is no resurrection of the dead, here's how big that is. In other words, he's saying, I want you to see the ramifications of that false belief. In verses 13 through 14, he reminds the Corinthians that if God does not raise the dead, then that means that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that means that the gospel is actually a lie and our faith in him is worthless. That's what he says in verse 14 when he says the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that's worthless. That's meaningless. It absolutely is powerless. In other words, instead of it being good news, it's actually really bad news. Paul then says in verse 15, he says it even gets worse. He says, we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified as witnesses about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, Paul's saying if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then those of us who actually believe in Jesus, we are actually liars who are living and spreading a false message instead of a true message, because we are saying that Jesus did rise from the dead, and because he did, he's conquered Satan and sin and death, and you should trust in him alone to save you from Satan, sin, and death. If he didn't rise from the dead, those things aren't true. Paul continues, and he says down in verse 17, that if Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, friends, the faith that we have in Jesus, it's worthless, it's meaningless, and we're not forgiven. We're still in our sins. We're still in big trouble. He then says in verse 18 that then those who have fallen asleep or who have died in Christ, they actually have actually perished. They're destroyed. And then he sums it up in verse 19 by saying, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, like not for the future resurrection life to come, he says, we are of all people most to be pitied. Meaning that if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead, that people who don't believe in Jesus should look at us and be like, we feel really sorry for you that you believe in Jesus. That's really sad that you would believe that false and weak faith. And that's all if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Now, if we were to stop at verse 19, this would be like a really bad resurrection and Easter Sunday, wouldn't it? But the beauty of it is verse 19 doesn't stop there. Look at verse 20. Paul uses the words, but in fact. And this is a way of him saying, but here's the truth. The truth is that right now, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he says that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When Paul uses the word first fruits, he's referring to the first produce of a crop that indicated the nature and quality of the rest of the harvest. And so for the people of Israel, it highlighted God's promise that the rest of the harvest would follow, and that would bring hope and confidence to God's people. So we'd be like, look, this grain, this seed that we planted produced grain, and it's good grain, and that means that the future harvest is going to be good as well. And so Paul's point here is that similarly, Jesus' resurrection is the promise that everyone who believes and trusts in him will be raised to life and will be with him forever. Paul then points out in verses 21 and 22 that through Adam that sin has infected and impacted every single human being. That is you and that is me. But through Jesus, salvation is available to everyone, including you and me. And that those who believe in Jesus have life in him, both spiritual life, but then one day will be raised to physical life as well. And then Paul says in verse 23, when he's talking about the fact that believers will be raised to life at the end, he says, but each in his own order. He says, Christ, the first fruits, meaning he's the first to die, never to die again. Then at his coming, when he returns for his people, he says, those who belong to Christ. The idea being that when Jesus returns for his people, they will be given renewed bodies that will never be affected by pain or by sickness or by death again. And this is all because of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 24 through 25, Paul reminds these believers and he reminds us of the culmination of the world's history, where Christ will reign as king, and the earth will be renewed and restored to God's perfect rule forever. That's what he means when he says, then comes the end when Christ will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Meaning at the culmination of history, Christ will reign as king and ruler over all things. Satan, sin, and death will have been absolutely, completely destroyed. They're defeated, but they will be destroyed. And then Paul reminds us in verse 26 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Meaning when followers of Jesus, when we're resurrected and we're with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth, death will never happen again. And the reason why is because it has been defeated and destroyed through Jesus' death and resurrection. And then Paul reminds these believers in verses 27 and 28 that God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, unlimited rule and control and authority to everyone except him. And that is why Paul can say, for God has put everything into subjection, into the authority, under the rule of Christ, under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain or it's obvious that the Father, because that's the he in verse 27, is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And then it says in verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, and then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And when Paul uses the phrase that God may be all in all, the idea is that God's supreme and ultimate authority over everything will be established forever, and it will never be threatened again. It's not the idea that God is like just permeating and in everything, though God is present everywhere and sovereign over everything. It's the idea that his supreme and absolute authority will be established forever, and no one will ever threaten it again. Friends, this reality gives us a lot of hope. See, we don't have hope like the world has hope. Hope is like, I would like or I wish. That's not God's version of hope. God's version of hope is a confidence in the present and the future based on what's happened in the past. And so for us this morning, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have hope in the effectiveness of the gospel. When you proclaim the truths of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and you share that with someone, you have hope that God's Spirit will use the truth of God's word to transform their life. Your hope is not in your delivery. Your hope is in the deliverer himself. And that's because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have hope in Jesus' return and our future resurrection, because our faith in him is not fairy tale. Our faith in him is real. And so that future is so bright for us because it is a certainty. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen because Jesus rose from the dead. And so this morning, these realities should strengthen our faith in the present right now, even in the midst of all this chaos and fear and worry that might be surrounding us. If we're wondering what's happening, well, friend, we do know what's going to happen in the future. Jesus will return for us, and he will reign, and we will be with him forever. So we can be confident for what lies ahead, because we can know that if God has worked in the past, and if God is even working in the present right now, that we can be certain that God will work in the future. He'll transform lives. He'll change people. He'll work on us. He'll accomplish his good purposes. That gives us hope. And that's why we can persevere in difficult times. So that's the second reason. Second reason why we can persevere in difficult times is because of our hope in Christ. The first was because of our confidence in Christ. And now lastly, we can persevere in difficult times because of our victory in Christ. We're going to skip verses 29 through 49, and we're going to look at verses 50 to 57. Verses 29 through 49 focus on the need for resurrection and the reality that followers of Jesus will receive glorified bodies that will last forever. And Paul used those verses to point to that. And in the culmination of that, here's what he says in verse 50. He says, "I tell you this, brothers." He says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." When Paul uses the words flesh and blood and perishable, he's referring to our earthly bodies. Because of sin being in the world and our bodies being affected by sin, our bodies are now subject to decay and death. So in a very reality, the moment you were born, you slowly are beginning to die. And so Paul says that kind of life, that kind of body cannot participate in the new heaven and the new earth. And what it reveals to us is that neither believers who are alive or dead at Jesus' return will live in the new heaven and new earth as they are. Both have to be changed. We have to be transformed. And so in light of that, here's what Paul says in verse 51. He uses the words behold. And to put that in our vernacular, it would be like, listen up. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery was a truth that was previously hidden that is now being revealed. And so what Paul is saying to us, he's saying, I'm about to tell you a truth that was not known before or only slightly known, but is now being revealed. And the specific mystery is that we as believers will experience a real bodily resurrection when Jesus returns for us as his people. That's why he says we will not all sleep, meaning we will not all die, but we will all be changed. In other words, when Jesus returns, there will be believers who will be alive that won't experience death. But those believers who have will be resurrected. Either way, there's going to be new, resurrected, glorified bodies who will be with Jesus forever. Every believer will be transformed. Every believer will be changed. And then Paul says in verse 52 that this transformation will take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And now I look this up for us to think about. Did you know it takes about 300 to 400 milliseconds to blink? That's around 1/3 of 1 second. Paul uses that kind of language to be like, right here, transformed, just like that. And he says this will happen at the last trumpet. Trumpets in the Bible were often blown to announce war or victory. And here it refers to Jesus' return for his people, the church. And he says, when Jesus returns for his people, it says the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, meaning never to die, never to rot, never to decay again. And he says, we shall all be changed. And then in verses 53 and 54, he says, when the perishable, that would be our bodies currently, puts on the imperishable, that's the renewed, glorified body that will not be subject to death or decay or sickness or pain. When we put on that body and the mortal puts on immortality, he says, then will come to pass the saying that is written. And then Paul quotes two Old Testament verses, Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14, to highlight Jesus' complete and utter victory over death. When he says, death is swallowed up. It is consumed by victory. And then he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now think about how Paul just described death there. He said it's a sting. Death's been described as a lot of things. One of them is like the grim reaper who's coming for you. But do you ever think of death as like a bee sting? And I'm not saying like I'm a fan of a bee sting. Bee stings definitely hurt. But death, which is our greatest enemy, is now considered a sting because all death can do is usher us into the very presence of our God. And one day we will have renewed, glorified bodies that will last forever. And that's all because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul is trying to really highlight for us, put a lot of jam on the bread for us to know that through Jesus' death and resurrection, our greatest enemies, Satan and sin and death, have been defeated and have been conquered by him. And then Paul says in verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is God's law. See, both physical and spiritual death are the result of sin. And God's law, God's word, exposed our sin, exposed that we sin a lot. And it pointed to our need for salvation in Jesus alone. Which is why then Paul says in verse 57, but thanks be to God. Literally, Paul says, but grace be to God. In other words, grace is the idea of this undeserved kindness that God has shown us. And so in light of that, our response should be one of gratitude and thanks that God would be generous and kind to save us and to give us victory. And notice what he says at the end of verse 57. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Paul is saying to us, because Jesus has defeated Satan, sin, and death, and we belong to Jesus through faith in his life and his death and his resurrection, he's saying that we've defeated Satan, sin, and death. In other words, Jesus' victory is our victory, even though we did nothing to deserve that victory. His victory is our victory. And so, friend, this morning, Jesus' resurrection is proof that Satan and sin and death have been defeated. And here's what that means for you this morning, particularly if you know Jesus. You don't need to live under sin's power or its control or its influence anymore. Instead, you are to live under the power and the control and the influence of the Spirit whom Jesus sent to dwell inside of us. We're freed from sin. We're freed from its death, from its penalty, from its power. And one day we will be freed from its presence. And we can live in light of that. And so our response to him must be words and works of gratefulness to God. In other words, God, we want our lives, the things that we say and the things that we do, be all out of an attitude and actions that are of devotion and gratefulness to God. We don't obey God because we have to. We obey and we follow Jesus now because he graciously rescued us from our sin and has given us victory over Satan, sin, and death in him. You know what that also means for us, believer? It means that our lives are to promote the victory that is found in him alone. The way that you live your life, especially during this season of life, is to promote the victory that is found in Christ. So when your joy is in him, even though your circumstances aren't great, and when your delight is in him, and when you are living in obedience to him, and when your confidence is in him, not in the circumstances of your life, but in the God of your circumstances, that promotes victory in Christ. Believer, may people see the difference between those that follow Jesus and those that don't, because we have hope and we have confidence and we have victory in Jesus. And so that's what we've looked at this morning. We've looked at three reasons we can persevere in difficult times. We can persevere in difficult times because our confidence is in Christ, our hope is in Christ, and our victory is in Christ. And I want to take just a quick moment here to talk to you specifically if you're here this morning and you're watching and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you saw so many posts about the Bible Church having a service that you decided to come, and we want you to know you are not here by a random act. You are not here by coincidence. You are here because God has you here to listen to the message that will save you, that will rescue you, that will free you. And so I would encourage you this morning that if you don't know Jesus, I want to let you know that he lived and he died and he rose to give life to the dead like you, to give spiritual life to the dead like you, and one day to give a renewed physical life to the dead like you when he returns. He came to restore those who feel rejected like you. He came to heal the broken like you, and because of your sin, you are broken. He came to comfort the hurting like you. He came to help the needy like you. Friend, you need to be rescued from your sin. And you can say, oh, you know, I'm not really a sinner. I don't think bad things or do bad things. Can we just be real and honest and say, you know you have, and you know you do. You can't compare yourself to other people. You have to compare yourself to God, and God is perfect and pure and righteous and holy. He cannot look and tolerate your sin. It has to be judged. It has to be taken care of. But here's good news for you. His perfect and obedient life fulfilled God's word. And if you place your trust in him, his righteous life is credited to you. It's as if you lived a perfect life, even though you did not. In addition to that, his death paid the penalty for your rebellion and rejection of him, as Jesus bore the punishment that you deserve. You deserve to be punished for your sin, but Jesus was punished for your sin in your place. He paid your debt, so you don't have to. And when you believe in him, your sin is forgiven, and you are freed from sin's penalty and power and one day presence. And friend, his resurrection confirms that he's God, and he's conquered your greatest enemies, Satan and sin and death. And friend, they're coming for you. But when you place your faith in him, you have eternal life, and you will spend forever with him in the new heaven and in the new earth. And so in light of all this, I would encourage you, I would beg you, confess your sin to God and trust in Jesus' life and death and resurrection alone to save you from your sin. And friend, when you do that, would you let us know? We would love, Jesus has saved you to be a part of his family. And the Santa Rosa Bible Church is a family. We'd love for you to just email info@srbible.org and say, I turned from my sin this morning and trusted in Jesus to save me from my sin. And we would love to connect with you and share life with you and walk through life together, because we need Jesus every day. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ, your response to him needs to be the truths of verse 58. In other words, the confidence we have in Christ, the hope we have in Christ, the victory we have in Christ, here's what it moves us to do with our lives, verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be firm and unshaken in your belief and in your behavior. He says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, make your life an opportunity where you are continually giving yourself to God's glory and the advancement of his gospel. Make that your priority. And Paul says, doing this, you know, and you can know for certainty that in the Lord, that in Christ, when your life is focused on him, and he is your greatest priority, and he is your greatest passion, and you're about seeing people know him and make him known, Paul says that that labor, that work is not in vain. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gospel moves us to be, God, I'm all about your son. I want to follow him. I want to pursue him. I want to promote him. In fact, we could put it this way. This would be the truth to focus on and remember this week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ enables us to persevere in the present because of what he's done in the past and will do in the future. I'll say that one more time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ enables us to persevere in the present because of what he's done in the past and will do in the future. What a glorious Savior. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much that we don't worship a dead God, that we worship a God who is living and who is alive and who is active and who is at work. Father, we pray that you, your Spirit, would continue to work in our lives. May our confidence and our hope and our victory be in you. And may that cause us to live a life that is devoted to honoring you and to demonstrating who you are and what you've done to others. And God, for the unbeliever this morning, may they turn away from their sin and trust in you alone for salvation. May they see that you are their only hope. May they place their confidence in you, and may they see that their source of victory can only be found in you. Lord, thank you so much that you're alive. And thank you so much that you are coming again. And until that day, may we faithfully love you and serve you and worship you and live for you. And it's for your glory and our joy and our delight that we praise you and we ask you to work in all these ways. In your great Son's name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.